I am officially starting our new series entitled Strengthening Our Foundations. And this is an important message. It's a series. It's really for me as an elder, lead elder of the church. It's a message that I believe is needed across our country, that so much was shaken recently in our 2020 and our lives, that we're seeing that, hey, we're maybe not as strong in some of the basics and in the foundations of our faith and our walk with God. Last week, we dovetailed into this as we had started Matthew chapter 3, and I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out, your Bible app ready. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 again today. You know, I have these PowerPoints available to you for scriptures. It's really not for those who have your Bible or your apps with you. I want you to have with you something you use on a regular basis on Sunday morning. It's for those who don't have that on them or with them, because I want you to be familiar with these passages we're teaching. And I want to encourage you in this series in Matthew, as we preach through Matthew, that you're reading it at home. So we're like doing a Bible study together on Sunday mornings on Matthew chapter 3. But I want to say that these times are unique times. And I'm so glad that we're starting the Prayer Bridge ministry. Even this week and next week, you'll be getting a phone call from someone, a Prayer Bridge keeper, a Prayer Bridge facilitator, a host, who says, hey, would you join me and a few others, for a monthly prayer call, and then we'll text each other, email each other again in a couple weeks. Very simple plan to connect us better. Why? Because in this day and age, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 is really a needed concept. It says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, all the more as you see the day drawing near. This day, we need encouragement more than ever. And these Prayer Bridge prayer times together, they're short, though it's only a couple times a month. It is important for us to be praying for each other and encouraging each other through prayer. So I want to say, all the more as the day draws near. All the more the day of judgment, perhaps, that refers to. That's most likely what this is drawing near to, the day of judgment. That's going to happen someday. We don't know when. When Jesus returns to the earth, when we rapture up as a church and we're not on the earth anymore. And so this is the time to receive encouragement through prayer. So Prayer Bridge is an important ministry. I also found that we need to be careful how we are focusing, what we're focusing on in today. And I saw this quote this week. I said, this is good for me. This is good for our people. And it says, don't get focused on the crisis, but on Christ. Isn't that good? There it is again. Don't get focused on the crisis, but get focused on Christ. And that right there is really a battle for us, because we have so much in the news, so much that's changing every day, that we are, in my mind, struggling to stay focused on Christ. And I'll even put this challenge out there. Focused on our first love. Let us be careful that we don't lose our first love, our love with Jesus. I'll tell you something that I read this week that, again, would just kind of almost take my breath away to think of us as a country in this phase, in this developmental phase. I was reading an article. It was not a Christian ministry article. It was not a prophetic ministry article. It was referring to a secular professor who has for many years researched totalitarian governments and regimes and dictators over world history. And What usually happens in these, and even does happen in today's world, is there a regime, a dictator in a nation or country will have so much control and power that they will either slowly coerce or with its military might quickly force the areas of communications like media to only do certain things, say certain things. Then it will also take force and coerce the economy of the corporations, the business realm, the economy of that nation, and have very specific do's and don'ts right from that dictator or that regime, that government. But this writer is saying what we are seeing in the United States of America is unique. It's a modern day type totalitarian government or atmosphere happening in our country. But it's not because the government has to coerce the areas of media and corporations to in a sense follow its demands. But these other realms that do impact culture and society are already in alignment with what's happening in our federal government right now. It's a far left run platform, not your traditional liberal or conservative platforms, but a far left platform that would like, if they have the power, to force others in, or demand others to follow along with its philosophies. And so that far left governmental lead right now, along with our media already choosing that far left agenda, and also now particularly our high tech corporations doing the same, is really causing us to feel like our freedoms aren't where they used to be in America. And again, this wasn't some kind of Christian ministry. This was just a historical observation of how these things work. And this is a unique situation because these cultural changing forces are lining up already without any regime having to coerce this to happen. So, hey, there you go. That makes my focus run in a different direction, right? Instead of being focused on Christ. So we are needing to walk in a new grace right now, that there are just potential concerns about our nation's future, that we, in our freedoms, that we are needing to learn how to focus on Christ in this time. I'm going to ask you to pray with me before we start reading in Matthew chapter 3. And let's just ask for that grace to focus on Him and His Word this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the regime that we follow. You are the King that we serve. And we serve You with all of our heart, our life, our being, every bit of it, Lord God, we dedicate to You. So, Lord, we are under Your protection. You are our source of all things. And so, Lord God, You, not only that, You have victory for us at this time in our country. There are many blessings You already have destined to pour out over our lives in 2021. And, Lord, we thank You that as we get into Matthew chapter 3 and this whole gospel story of You, Lord Jesus, and Your life and ministry, Lord God, we are believing that You are going to mold us and shape us with strong foundations, so our whole house, our whole being, will be built strong for You. Thank You, Lord. Open our ears to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember from last week, we were in Matthew chapter 3 already, and we were talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And he actually, was just the forerunner, the one who prepared the way for the ministry of Jesus. So we need his ministry even today. That what he's doing and making the path straight for Jesus' ministry, his ministry and message, we need as well. And I'm just going to review with a couple of verses of Matthew 3 there from last week. Verses 8 through 11 of Matthew chapter 3 say this: therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Or for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so this is John the Baptist's core ministry, is verse 8. Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's the foundation that we receive from his message. Jesus went on and started preaching as well that repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so last week I discussed with you, what is this bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, there's this little formula. It's not really a formula, but it's this pattern, this process that I summed up last week. And that was confession plus turning around, which is turning a direction toward Jesus, and then receiving that forgiveness from God empowers us to then have righteous acts, to have changed behavior, to have new directions and attitudes where people can see it, and it's called fruit, good fruit. And that was John the Baptist's message. And you got to not just repent, but it's got to go all through the pattern, the process, until there's actually good fruit. Something you can see, something that people can get a hold of and say, yes, look at this. Your life really has changed. That's amazing. And today, as we go into Matthew 3, we get to focus our eyes on Jesus and look at his commissioning. So we're strengthening our foundations, but we're looking at the commissioning of Jesus Christ. This is tremendous. This is the first time that Matthew lets us see Jesus as an adult. We know the Christmas story when he's a baby, but this is it. This is the first time that Matthew shows who he is and what he's like at 30 years old. And we get to track with Jesus here on out through this Matthew series and just say, Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to stay focused on you through this series. This is so exciting. We get to see him, know him, and discover him in the book of Matthew. And I'm praying that for us, we will fall again if we've slipped away with our first love, with such a devotion to Jesus. You know, there's a scripture in John 1 that kind of summarizes our heart's desires, elders, in this message. And that's John 1, verse 14. It says, and the world became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, we want to see your glory in this series out of the book of Matthew. We want to see you full of grace, just abounding grace, just mind-blowing grace of acceptance, of love, of receiving the brokenhearted and your heart broken for the lost, for all men. And women and boys and girls. But Lord, we also want to see you full of truth. That there is absolute truth from your word. There is a dividing line of what's right and wrong. There is truth that sets us free. And we must believe it and walk in that truth. So Lord, reveal who Jesus is. Full. Not just a good measure or a good measure of truth and grace. But full of both grace and truth. So in Matthew chapter 3. What we're going to be seeing is when Jesus, as a 30-year-old man, is baptized by John the Baptist. Now, a little background on the story. If you remember, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, they were cousins, very different in age. And that word cousin in the Greek is more like a relative. It's not necessarily exact cousins the way we look at it. Maybe. So we're not exactly sure how Jesus and John were related. They were cousins of some degree and some way. And they very well likely knew each other and did spend time together growing up. Now, their families lived in different places in Israel. John the Baptist grew up in the Hebron Hill country area below Jerusalem, but close to Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel. Up in the northern part, Nazareth is getting near Galilee in the northern part. So it's about, close to 80 miles from each other. But Jerusalem in those ancient days of Israel, Jerusalem was the center place of gathering for the ancient people. And they would come to Jerusalem all over the nation three times a year for the feasts and worship there. And they would be there for about a week. Now, if you're traveling from Nazareth, it might take a week to get there. You're there a week and then you travel. I mean, that's 3 weeks. Three times a year are these pilgrimage feasts that they would have done. But part of what happens when people would travel, they would either travel with relatives or they may meet and visit with relatives in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem during that week of special worship and sacrifices. And so it was a joyous time. And you can imagine little boys of Jesus and John playing together in the streets of Jerusalem and hanging out together as they became teenagers. Hey, Mom and Dad, we're going to go down here and hang out with some friends. And, you know, so you could imagine they, three times a year anyway, they very well likely hung out together growing up, even up into age 30. And can you imagine the discussions when they're late teens and early 20s and they're feeling the call of God and they're having to step out? And Jesus started that at 12, right? Said, I must be about my Father's business. I've got to start being a young man and leading out in my life and leading my life. And then the discussions they had and what was stirring in John the Baptist and what was stirring in Jesus. So likely, even though we don't have this confirmed, they knew each other, could have known each other very well. And what happens in Matthew 3 is John the Baptist has this expansive outreach ministry out the wilderness in places where people would come in the hundreds, perhaps thousands, listening to his preaching, but rededicating themselves to God to ask forgiveness of their sins. And there was people confessing their sins and humbling themselves. And then out of this crowd comes Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is coming to be baptized by John, John is like, hold it now, Jesus, I know who you really are. You're more than my cousin. I know who you are. God has shown me. I know. And you should not be getting baptized by me. In fact, I need to be baptized by you. And so what we want to pick up here is in Matthew 3, starting at verse 15, is Jesus says, but Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill our righteousness. Then John permitted Jesus to come in the water. He said, for us to fulfill our righteousness. That's what Jesus said. So he's saying, hey, listen, John the Baptist, hey, cuz, it's for us. It's for us both to fulfill our righteousness. There is an order to this thing. There is a purpose to this thing. And it goes on in Matthew 16. It says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So it's something that was seen, something that John the Baptist at least saw, perhaps others, this Holy Spirit, Spirit formation, something in the wind, something that was so dense and heavy, it was a image they could see like a dove just hovering and waving those dove-like wings and coming down and coming in and coming down and resting on Jesus. It was so real. It is a manifest presence of God, which you could even see it with your eyes. And then verse 17 says, and behold, look, a voice out of the heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So then at that moment, there's a voice that could be heard. This is my beloved Son, the Son I love, and in whom I am well pleased. You know, I've asked my question as studying this passage over again, that, you know, why did Jesus need to be water baptized? All the others that were coming because they were convicted of sin. They were realizing that they were not living right with their God. and they needed to confess sins. It was a baptism of cleansing. Not unto salvation yet, in the sense of Jesus hadn't died on the cross and raised from the grave, but it was preparation to receive salvation. And Jesus wasn't convicted of sin. He wasn't needing cleansing. Why was he? And it's a good question. It's kind of hard to answer. But we find that Jesus is like the high priest, is like a human high priest, in the sense he is able to understand all our temptations. He's able to understand the full human experience. In Scripture, we see him described as fully God in those 33 years earth and fully man. And so being fully man, he did the things that we would do. And really go through even the steps here of this righteousness that humans in that generation of that time and that audience, they were getting water baptized. And so perhaps for our sakes, he was water baptized. But God used it, and God had a plan to make this Christ's commissioning. And there was a lot happening in and for Jesus Christ, who is fully man, fully God, that was crucial and critical for Jesus. And this is marking the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We don't have in our New Testament scriptures any other miracles or healings. We don't know of him preaching, per se, to groups of people. We know he was studying the word in the temple, like at 12, and he stayed back in Jerusalem, and the parents had to find him. But we don't have evidence of it could have happened. I mean, that he did do occasional private miracle, perhaps. I know his mother Mary knew that he could. She had complete faith at the wedding of Cana. She really kind of leaned on him and put some pressure on him to do that first miracle. And so perhaps she had seen something that others hadn't seen at home when they had a special need. But for his public ministry, we know for sure, and miracles that we have documented in Holy Scripture, this is the beginning of any of that happening. And how does God mark that beginning? I believe God commissions him. And we're going to see how he does that. In fact, I want to do a little parallel of this baptism story with Matthew 28. Because Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is our commissioning to be sent out. That's what that passage is for, is to commission us in God's army, in God's ministry, his outreach ministry that he has destined for us. And it goes like this in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, this commissioning is something we find in cultures. We see different ways where, let's say in the military, it's called different things, promotions and commissioning of officers and other things, where there's a ceremony where they are, in a sense, set apart and set aside and said, "You're ready. Now you're a soldier, you're an officer," and it begins their service. We do this in the church, and even businesses and companies may have a special ceremony recognizing promotions and other things. But in the church, when we set apart someone for the ministry of deacon here at the church, we pray over them and lay hands on them, as the scripture says. They're set apart for that. It's a type of commissioning. When we set aside an elder for that role, we do that. When the Terrells, just a couple of months ago, and Miss Marty retiring out of the directorship, and this is a ministry before the Lord, we set them apart and, in a sense, commission them to begin their new leadership. This is just something that happens with us. Well, Jesus gives us a commissioning to be sent out for him. That's Matthew 28, what we just read. Another important type of commissioning that our culture has lost, and we've captured that before in our body, is a rites of passage for young people, that in the teen years, you don't have to wait forever to be recognized as an adult till you get your high school degree or get your college degree. No, we see that there's changes happening in you and you are maturing, and we want to celebrate that. It's called a rites of passage. We did a rites of passage ceremony here in our own church, recognizing, receiving our teenagers into the adult family of believers, and you're under our eldership here at the church, and I want to do that again here this spring. So there's a beginning. But, you know, why would Christ, and why do we really have commissioning? Why is that? What is needed for a commissioning service or ceremony to happen? What is it that makes it different from something else and unique? Well, here's one way why it's unique and it's very important, is because you're being sent by the authority. You can't just commission yourself. You just can't send yourself out. You need the authority over you, or over that ministry, or over that business, or that military. They've actually made their decision to say, we're commissioning you. We're sending you out. And that happened here at this water baptism. This was a public ceremony in the sense. People were around. People were watching. It wasn't some private thing between John and Jesus. And God the Father made sure that they saw this Holy Spirit coming down like the dove and heard this voice, that there was another presence there that they normally wouldn't see. There was the presence of Almighty God there, and he was the one speaking, saying, this is my Son whom I love and who I'm well pleased. I am sending him, and I give him authority to begin his public ministry now. You see what's happening? So people need to hear that. John Baptist need to hear that. That the Father, it's the authority. It's time. He's beginning this ministry. And when you have Jesus in you, you have the Father saying, hey, my Son has the authority, Matthew 28, 18, and I'm sending you out to represent me. It says in verse 20 of that passage, and lo, verse 18, all authority has been given to me. So I'm giving you all the authority you need to minister in my name. So if you have in any doubt that you've been sent, if you have any doubt that you are have the authority given by God, you have it. And we're going to pray this prayer at the end of this message to just remind us and recommission you in the purposes and destiny of God this morning. So what are the purposes of a commissioning? Why is it important? Why did Jesus even go through this? It's for empowerment. Empowerment. That's right. For Jesus, what we see here is verse 16 of 3, they said, he saw John the Baptist, the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And so we have this unusual kind of scenario where people on the earth saw the Holy Spirit. They have Jesus the Son, and they have God the Father speaking. The Trinity was manifested on earth at that moment. And that launches Jesus' ministry. And we know that when Jesus did miracles as a ministry, he often said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Or I only do what I hear the Father saying for me to do. And he had the Spirit of God bringing that Trinity together so that miracles could all happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he's described. That's how the ministry of Jesus Christ is, with the power of the Holy Spirit. So he receives empowerment from the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens to us as well. If you remember in Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, and lo, look, realize this. I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So if you ever feel alone at home, in the neighborhood, at work, It's not true. You've been commissioned. You've been sent out to that location, that place where you are. And you're not alone. Yes, God is with you by His Spirit. He's commissioned you. You're not alone. You're empowered by the Spirit. So let me just, I want to hone in a little bit more specifically to learn what Jesus happened to him in this baptism. And you know, there are really, three baptisms out there. There's the baptism of John that we read about in Scripture, which was a preparation of cleansing before Jesus came, and it prepared them for salvation. But there's also what we do here among us is water baptism. And that's when someone has made the decision and repented and turned toward Christ. They've confessed their sin and they're now a new believer. And there is, perhaps we've seen their life, there is fruit. There's some righteous acts. There's things that are different. And we then have a water baptism to show what God has already done in their hearts and lives. And it's a water baptism that confirms and verifies it's a public thing. You don't do it at home alone in the bathtub. You do it among others, either anywhere. It could be in town and to your buddies there or your friends and spiritual family. You're publicly announcing, I have already given my heart to Jesus Christ. So that's a water baptism. But there's another baptism. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit is, yes, as a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. From that moment on, you cannot say, the Scripture says, Jesus as Lord, Jesus is my Lord, except by the Holy Spirit giving you that ability. But as we read in the New Testament, in the books of Acts, how the kingdom of God was growing, there's another baptism where there's an overflow of that Spirit of God that's in you. That opens the door for more ministry and the power of the ministry and the gifts, the non-gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Scriptures teach. And so, just to say, answer this question. What does Jesus receive from His commissioning? Well, He received the Spirit's power. And He needed that in the full measure for Him to start His ministry. And this Spirit's power, you think, well, hold it now. You know, Jesus is God and so forth. Maybe He, you know, really didn't need that. And because He was fully God and fully man, that's all true. That's true. However, we know that the Spirit of God works through Jesus. And today when He works through us, it's not our God answering our prayer through our own power. It's the Spirit of God. And I believe that perfect Trinity together for those 3 years of Jesus' adult ministry was that Trinity working together. Jesus didn't go off on His own and do whatever He wanted. No, He listened to the Father. He didn't go off on His own, separate of the Holy Spirit. No, they were in perfect unity. And that's when we see His ministry start. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, describes Peter's preaching. And he's describing the ministry of Jesus on the earth. And he said, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Well, I want to tell you, folks, God is with you. Lo, He will be with you always, even to the very end of the age, as you go out commissioned to minister to others. That's the promise when we say yes to the commission, when we participate to be a witness, even to the point of death, a martyr. He goes with us, and there's this power of the Holy Spirit that goes with us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. And this is to us. It's the ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so this Acts 1:8 ministry is for you and I to be a witness. It's not so, oh, okay, so I'm going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit so I can, you know, just live my life at home alone. No, it is a commissioning to send us out with his authority, with his power. And that's where his promises lie. His promises lie with us in being sent out. But I want to focus on another area. And that is, there's another aspect of this commissioning that might be unique, but I want to go ahead and focus it on now. And that is that Jesus received not only the Spirit's power, but also the overflow of the Father's love. There is, for Jesus, an overflow, a outpouring of the Father's love at that moment. Listen to these words. It's a blessing from his Heavenly Father. And he says it, right? He says, look, listen, Pope, this is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to that language, people. The Father is even saying out loud to Jesus, oh, you are mine. You belong to me. You're my son. You're my daughter. If it's you ladies listening and girls listening, you are mine. You belong to me. You belong somewhere. You're not off by yourself. You're in my family. You're my son. And he goes on to say, whom I love. You're my beloved son. I treasure you. I just love you so much. And it's not just, you know, oh yeah, I love you. No, I treasure you. I adore you. You're my beloved son or daughter. And it goes on to say, in whom I'm well pleased. And that is part of the commissioning. That's so encouraging for Jesus. That's a mile marker for him. That was an audible voice. That was a visible presence of the Holy Spirit coming down. That is a mile marker for him. And Jesus needed it, because if you read on, he goes into 40 days of intense battle with Satan. Of testing, of gaining victories over the enemy. And then he goes and starts his public ministry. So this commissioning with the Spirit's power and with this outpouring of the Father's love, he needed it. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. That wasn't the only time that Jesus heard those words. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John were with him, just three of his closest friends, and they were alone, and suddenly that voice came out of heaven, and Abraham and Moses appeared with Jesus, and that same exact phrase was said. It said, behold, this is my beloved son. I love him, and I am well pleased with him. And it said, listen to him. So it told his three friends, listen to what Jesus says. So Jesus needed this voice, and people around him needed to hear it more than once. It wasn't just at the water baptism. Can I say to us that we need to hear him and know and sense, be confirmed of the Father's love for us more than once, over and over? Can I say to you, moms and dad, that your children need to hear more than once, over and over, how, oh, you're my beloved daughter. You're my beloved son. I love you so much. And I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of you. That goat takes it a little farther, doesn't it? It takes a little more personable. I am proud of you. I'm pleased with you. And so we need to look for ways to encourage our children and speak, I love you and I'm proud of you, over and over again. Jesus had needed it audibly a couple of times. How often did he sense in his prayer time the Father's love? We need to say it repeatedly. How many times in marriage at the at the wedding, hey, yeah, those vows are great and those I love yous are great, but we need it more than just at the wedding ceremony, do we not? That's right. That's part of the rite of passage, is to bless our younger generation, to say we commission you both with our prayers of the Holy Spirit's power, but also we bless you, give you our love and our encouragement. We're proud of you. That's what they need to step into maturity, to step up in maturity and into manhood and womanhood. There's a scripture I want us to look at about the love of God, and it's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading at verse 5. He says, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." See, that's the way God is. That's what he does. We have hope, folks. And in a day and age where some of us may be struggling with having peace on a daily basis, to having a hope about your future, your family's future, there's plenty of hope available. No matter what things look like in the circumstances, the economy, our government, in the corporate world, let me tell you, there's plenty of hope available. We still remain, in fact, will shine that much greater as a people of hope. Because it says right here, because the love of God had been poured out within our hearts. Listen, folks, that's all we need, right? We're commissioned. We have the Spirit's power. We have the Father's love poured out on us. We have all we need now. And we can be and strengthen our foundations. We can go forward. Let's keep on reading verse 6 of this passage. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, amen, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Yes, we need a Savior. That's why we call him a Savior. We need to be saved. Saved from what? This scripture says saved from the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. You mean God has wrath? Yes, he is full of love, and he is also has perfect judgment to the point of how to discipline evil, punish evil with God's wrath. It's a holy thing. It's a perfect thing. And hell is the result of God's wrath. Hell is not a created place by the devil and the demons to have fun parties into eternity, and they've just created it for themselves and hope to drag some people so to join them in a party. Hell is simply a place that's separate from God's presence. And the devil is sent there as well, and he doesn't want to be there. He doesn't like being there when he's judged and sent into hell. It's a place of judgment. And so we need a Savior. When we say, "Jesus, my Lord and Savior," you're saying, I'm being saved from God's wrath. I'm being saved from his eternal punishment in hell. We need a Savior. And that's why anybody listening and watching today, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have turned from your sin, confessed them, and given your life to God, this is a good day to do it. Because none of us wants you to experience the wrath of God. Here on earth, the experience of human beings, there's good gifts from heavens, there's blessings from God just living on earth, there's good things in relationships, but they're all from God. All the good things in hell, there's no good things. And so you want to look seriously at this and say, I want to be protected from this wrath of God, and that's from the blood of Jesus. He took the wrath of God, the punishment of our sin. He was what they call the perfect sacrifice, where our sins were put on him and the punishment on him. He died for our sins. So we don't have to, but he rose again from the dead to have victory over that death and over that sin. And that's what we have when we die. That's what we live with, the resurrection power of God. And we get to go to heaven and escape this wrath. And so I say to you, this God's love is being poured out to all of us, whether we're a believer yet or not. It's while we were still helpless and weak and didn't know God or anything about him, or just trying to live things in our own strength, the Spirit of God, Jesus, in his love was reaching out to it, loving us the whole time. The whole time. So yes, Romans 5:5 is a key verse in this commissioning of Jesus. It's a key verse for us. We need to know, we go, yes, commissioned with the Spirit's power, but lo, he's with us by our Spirit and his love, to where hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. See, John the Baptist, he knew that there was something better coming than his water baptism. He was preaching it. He was at risk. He gave his life to preach that message, to go down a narrow path and say, hey, you need to repent. But folks, his baptism was a cleansing baptism. And John the Baptist says, someone's coming after me who is greater than me. And he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit is like a fire, and it does purify us and cleanse us. It does, and I feel like that's part of what's happening in 2020 is we're getting purified, we're getting shaken, so things are being seen, what needs to be purified. But there's also a baptism in the Holy Spirit for this fullness, where, again, the gifts of the Spirit are available to us now. We can hear God's voice more clearly. There's that laying hands on the sick, they shall recover. There's the power of God moving through us. We want to walk in that faith that God's going to do it when you step out in faith. And if you're someone that says, you know, Stephen, I don't know much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought you just get the Spirit when you're saved and that's done with it. No, that's true. You do get the Spirit when you're saved, but there's more of an infilling and overflowing. And those of us who've experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can say, hey, there is a difference. At the same time, hey, we can get dry, can't we? And we would see that in the book of Acts, where the believers would go into prayer and they would get refilled. They would get more filling because life is just hard. Life is draining. Our minds get distracted. We lose our first love because of the stress. And then there we are where we're not praying very much, or they're just prayers when we have a need. We don't think of God much. We're just focused on the distractions or the needs of the time. And we show up at church, but our hearts are not really ready to worship. So these we can get dry. And so we do need a refilling, a continual filling of for the overflow of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do in praying and concluding in prayer is to, if we were here, more of us here, I was going to have a stand and open up our hearts in prayer. And I'm going to ask those who are here to do that with me right now, if you would stand where you are. At home, it's fine whether you stand or not. I just want you to take, maybe open up your hands like this. To say, hey God, I'm wanting to receive from you right now. Maybe open up your hands like that. Oh Father, oh Lord Jesus, we come to you because we want to be recommissioned. We want to be commissioned with all that you have for us in this day and age. Lord, we want the grace, Lord God, to be able to focus on you and not on the crises around us. And so here we are. We say, yes, Lord, you are our authority. You, Lord Jesus, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with overflowing. Fill us with overflowing. Oh, Lord God, fill us now even with the gifts of the Spirit, Lord God. May we see an increase of that in our lives today, in this week. Lord, we want an overflow of your Spirit. So, Lord, we ask, Lord God, that you empower us for to go deeper in prayer, deeper in praise and worship in our hearts each day at home. Lord, we pray that when we are gathered, Lord God, in whatever small groups or larger groups, Lord, that our hearts are trusting in and releasing the Spirit's power. Lord, release your power every day. Lord, give us boldness to pray for people at work, to pray for family members or to neighbors, Lord God. Let us, Lord, step out in faith to release your power. Lord, we also are asking for that outpouring of your love over us. Lord, that it's confirmed, it's verified again over and over that we have this perfect love of the Father in us and outpouring and flowing over us and through us. Lord, we don't want our hearts to grow cold in this time and season of our country. We don't want to grow, Lord God, a callous and hardened. Lord, we want our hearts to stay soft with you, our first love. And we also, Lord God, want the love of God to flow through us and outflowing over us. Lord God, we are people who are dedicated, Lord God, of being sent out in your ministry, in your army. And Lord, we thank you and we receive this commissioning by your Spirit's power and the overflow of your love. Amen. And those of you who are listening that are still wondering, well, how does this work? How can I get this started? Let me say another prayer, a prayer for you to start your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just repeat after me, and if you would, in this room, repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I don't want to be a loner anymore. I've been going my own direction away from you. I want to turn around. I want to repent. I want to go towards you. I open up my heart to you. I open my whole life to you. I turn away from my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and life. I want to serve you all the days of my life. And so, amen, amen. That prayer prayed sincerely from your heart means you're in the family of God. You're in the eternal family of God. And therefore, you won't experience the judgment of God's wrath, but the mercy of God because of his forgiveness that came from his blood washes you clean. Well, I'm going to say a final blessing to you into this week. It's so good to be together online and some of us in person. And we do have a phone line for a prayer call that if you have any specific need or any kind of worry or fear that's still hanging on you, even after this message or concern, that we're going to ask you to, I encourage you to call this phone number and they'll be available for about 30 minutes this Sunday morning. So if you call and it's busy and no one's available, then just call back a little bit later. And or call a friend who you know is a believer and get prayer. But we want to have you praying with someone this morning. Well, let me bless you into this week. Father, thank you that you're more than enough. Thank you that you give us all the protection we need, all the provision we need. Thank you, Lord God, that your grace is more than enough. And in this week, Lord God, we are a people of hope because your Spirit is on us and your love has been poured out on us. Lord, may we spread that hope to other people, whether they're a believer or not, whether we know them well or not, or Lord, may hope flow out of us today. And we ask, and into this week, we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So great to be together at this time of teaching. And love you guys. See you again soon.